And if you do have your Bible, we're going to be wrapping up our series, America, Where Have You Gone? By today's message, Where Has the Family Gone? The family being the key pin, I believe, as we saw from so many quotes from presidents of the founding fathers to the early educators, how important it is for the family. And so we're going to pick up the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, at verse 1. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you have always dealt with the multitudes, but you've taught us that the multitudes are nothing more than individuals standing together. And you've never, ever given blanket statements. You've always given personal statements to every person in an audience. And so we pray for the presence of your beautiful Holy Spirit to come and minister to us, that your presence will be manifested in our midst, that you'll just stop time and stop the world around us, and let us just walk up into your arms and just receive your love. And maybe whisper in our ears of what you want us to do for tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way in each of our lives. We know there are no celebrities in the body of Christ or superstars, that you are the one that is lifted up. And the Lord is the one to be magnified. We all want our lives to be used by you to magnify you. For when we know that our life is ended here on earth, there's nothing we can do to go back and change it. So we pray that you'll help us this day, make a commitment to you, to go forward hand in hand with you, to accomplish that which will bring glory to our Father and lasting fruit to our accounts in heaven. Now use these words of the Pharisees, even their trickery, even their political heartbeat, and use the simple answer from the Lord Jesus to help us think in new ways and be drawn closer to you. If there are any that know not you today, we pray that their hearts would cry out to the living God. For those that know you that have turned off the flow and gotten away from you and they're dried up, may you whet their appetite and spark their spirit. And Lord, for those that are doing their best to keep pace with your will, they're trying their best to be good daddies and mommies. They're doing their best to be good civic servants. They're doing their best. And yet they need a little extra touch. May this be the hour that that touch will come for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So there's a crowd. He departs with the crowd. They follow him, and he heals them. You always want to call on the name of the Lord. The Holy Spirit still heals. The Pharisees were the religious, ultra-religious, political entity of Israel. They ruled with an iron fist, and they were very dry, very boring. They took the Ten Commandments and turned it into 660 interpretations of laws that the Jew had to carry. God only said 10 things, but man in his religion added a few things to tell you what God really meant. And they were mean, and they saw the crowds following Jesus. So they were jealous, and they were envious of these crowds. And so they come to Jesus with a very pointed question. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Now, some of your translations might say tempting him, which is the same word here, tempting him, or trying him. It's like being in a courtroom and the prosecuting attorney is trying to get the defendant to say one thing that would slip up and he'd be able to trap him. So it is a confrontation, looking like they're good and they're endorsing Jesus, but it is a trap. They're trying to trap him with his words. So we have to guard our mouth, for out of it in our hearts, the Bible says, out of our heart proceeds the issues of life. So they came to him, testing him and saying to him, quote, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, for any reason at all?" And he answered and said to them, quote, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put apart or separate. And the King James would say, put asunder, and it means to separate. So they said to him, why then? I like to underline the why then. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, underline that. Here's the answer. Because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or adultery, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery also. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to get married. It's better to stay single. You know, there are many distractions in our country right now to take us away from what the real issues are. I saw that the battle wasn't on the front page of the San Diego Union Tribune yesterday. The battle wasn't in the sports page, wasn't in the financial section, or in the advertisements. The battle was on the religion page. I thought, in light of recent events in our great city, why would the religion page of all page have stories and actually pages of words that were anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible, and endorsing things, movies and things, that would destroy the faith of people? But it wasn't really for destroying the faith. It was to say, okay, you can be a believer, but this new lifestyle you have chosen, it has nothing to do with the Bible. I mean, complete blasphemy. And I thought, what if the editors of the Union Tribune actually did what you just saw? Every week, take 10, 20, 100, 200 people in San Diego who have had their hearts touched by God, their lives changed by being readers of the Bible, and their motivation for living is nothing more than giving and transferring the love they've gotten. I mean, that paper would sell so many hundreds of thousands of more papers if they could just hear the goodness instead of always slamming the things of God. I found it very interesting after the political brouhaha that went on this week that that was what was chosen for the Saturday religion section, to endorse something to put everybody down that would stand close to what God has shown them. Many distractions in this world that can pull our families apart. Men seem to struggle with marriage, and it seems that women seem to have it all together. I mean, when a guy looks at a marriage and his friends, he'd all say, boy, you got the greatest wife. Boy, your house is always clean. Boy, your shirts are always ironed. Boy, your kids are just perfect. Oh, I got a great wife. Seems like the ladies were designed to say, marriage? Yeah. And then it gets messed up when they marry some guy. And the guys have this rebellion and this freewheeling spirit that we don't want to be committed. That's just not part of our nature. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the biblical family. What did God say to a man about being promiscuous? What did God have to say about a man being a husband, a man being a daddy? Boy, the Bible was my little guideline book of the daddy part. And I miss the daddy part. I don't mind the, hey, pop, or hey, you with the wallet. Come over here. I need to talk to you. But I do miss the daddy part where they grab a hold of your pinkies and you walk along the malls with them or the beach. I miss that part. I really loved it. But it also tells you, what is a wife? What is she supposed to do? What are requirements that heaven would say a woman has upon her? And what is a requirement to be a mom? How do you become a mother and really love your children? You know, the Bible answers all those questions. It was the most important thing for God, I think, was in the beginning God created a male and female. And the family was the first institution ever put together. And you got to remember, it was right after that Satan came. And he tempted. And he didn't tempt the investment bankers. He didn't attempt the military. He didn't come and tempt the education systems. He didn't come and tempt anything but the husband and the wife. If he could just break up the first family, he'd have the rest of the world in the palm of his, well, not the palm of his hand, but the palm of his hoof. He's a rat. And only God can handle him. And he's hated you from the time you cried in that delivery room. He's had a plan to destroy you and seduce you and rape you and shred you and kill you, all through distraction. There are a lot of distractions in our country today. Even though the beautiful institution of marriage has its tensions, its disagreements, it's hard for two people to live together. Over the years, you learn when you keep your mouth shut and when you say, yes, dear, you learn those two famous words. You learn how to live with another person. But you know, the hardest part is the two becoming one person. That's a little freaky, and not just on Friday. It's freaky all week long. And you think of this, there's nothing like it. The miracle of a man and a woman loving each other and birthing children together and enjoying their offspring and their own family, knowing that it was designed and implemented and proven to work by a creator. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, there's the animal kingdom has its parallels between men and women, dogs and cats. But I've come to find out that women and cats will do it just as they please, and men and dogs should relax and get used to that idea. Yeah. Cats are just, they're freaky. And a dog seems to be just like the man, you know, always out sniffing, trying to find out what's going on, willing to stir up the brush and chase whatever comes out. The cat's going to lay back and drink a milkshake and watch a soap opera. And he's just kicked back, and everything's pretty easy for the cat. But one man was saying in counseling one day, he says, you know, there's two times when a man doesn't understand a woman. I said, really, only two? And he said, yep. I said, well, tell me your definition of these two times of when a man doesn't understand a woman. And he said, well, the first one is before marriage, and the second one is after marriage. Those are the two times that a man never understands a woman. I heard Mickey Stonier and Chaz Yandel talking with a guy just for the service, and Chaz said, I want you to say that again. He said, what? He said, just what you said about marriage. He said, oh, I see marriage as a three-ring circus. He said, no, I don't believe that. What do you mean a three-ring circus? He said, well, there's the engagement ring, then there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffering. He said, no, that's not what we're looking for here. Why would these men come to tempt Jesus, and why would it be about marriage and divorce? Why was the drumbeat about divorce? In reading the USA Today on the 19th of this week, or it could have been San Diego Union Tribune, the headline caught my attention because one of our boys owns a gaming company that's doing very well and negotiating with Sony right now. Video games can shoot holes in GPA. I was interested because the Horizon College of San Diego is getting ready for accreditation, and next week after the huddle, we meet with the accreditation team, and then they put us through a bunch of hoops for the last 4 or 5 years, and then we sit with the board of trustees and then students, and they start asking questions. So grade point averages and things are in my head right now. And this article said, video games can shoot holes in GPAs. Now, I play video games, and I'm glad I'm out of school because it would shoot holes in my GPA, but I've already done that. But first-year students, quote, whose roommates brought a video game player to college studied 40 minutes less each day on average, according to a new study from the National Bureau of Economic Research. Those 40 minutes of lost study time translated into first semester grades that were 0.241 points, a quarter of a point lower on the 4.0 grade scale. Now, you could extrapolate that out. In a dorm room or an apartment or in a condo, 2, 3, 4, jammed in together to go to college. We know in our city the big issue of mini dorms in the San Diego State area. What if you bring a big screen TV and a DVD player? And that wouldn't be a 40-minute game. That'd be a 2.5-hour movie. What if you bring in pornography, or you bring a keg of beer, or you bring a bottle of whiskey in the cupboard, and one of your roommate's boyfriends spends the night occasionally? All these distractions that come when you're trying to study. And those of you that have gone to school, you know that sometimes you have to be so laser pointed in your study habits that you can't let any distractions come to you, especially around the exam time. Well, in the early 1980s, according to Chicagoland Marriage Resource Center, which is probably one of the better ones on the internet, and their work alone is just tremendous in the Illinois area in Chicago, they found out in the early 1980s that the United States witnessed the highest number of divorces ever granted in courtrooms. Over 1 million. 1 million couples split and fell apart. So this led to an almost predictable domino effect with some of the children of divorce. Now, we live at a time when many of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you come from a family that was affected growing up by divorce? Hundreds. Hundreds. Without even knowing it, coming at you from all angles are things that a dad should have been able to protect you from, or a mother should have been able to protect you from. If it were a non-praying family, then their ideology, their mental strength would protect you. If they're a praying family, then the shield of prayer over your house would have protected you. But when you have one or both parents missing out of your life, you're very vulnerable to the things of this world coming at you and seducing you or hurting you or poking you or twisting your thinking. 1 million in those early 80s. Now, what happened was in the late 1980s, after this huge 1 million divorces took place, and the early first three years or so of the 1990s, the United States experienced the highest rates of teen sexual activity, teen pregnancy, births to teenage mothers, and out-of-wedlock births in all of our nation's history. It took less than 10 years for the family to fall apart, for those children to be affected, that now the largest outfall would be sexual promiscuity, and you would see illegitimate children being birthed by girls, actually. That was the first fallout that sociologists and demographers and social engineers could say, here's what happens when you divorce a family and there's children involved. You can expect within a decade that the girls and the boys will become promiscuous. We have it as facts. It's everywhere. So today's new generation that you and I live in, 10 years from this, is still experiencing the trickle-down effect by being part of the nation's highest ever numbers of children born out of wedlock, numbers of children raised by a single father and mother. Unmarried parents and grandparents are raising these children. Zach Jones, who for many years was one of our teachers in the high school and our basketball coach, Zach trained up a great coach when he went back to Liberty University to work with Dr. Jerry Falwell's team. And the one he trained up took us to the state championship playoffs and the finals 2 years in a row. Zach and I were having lunch last week, and what we enjoy is we both enjoy loving people and helping people. And we were going over the names of some of the boys that were from Southeast San Diego, that came from fatherless homes. And one boy in particular, about every week or so, he moved to a different house so he could sleep on somebody's couch. He didn't have a mother. She was a prostitute. Didn't have a father. He was a gangbanger, doper, drinker, in and out of prison. He actually finished high school by going to different homes about every week to every 2 weeks. He stayed sometimes, and some of you parents allowed this kid to go. Now, we were talking about him, how he's graduated from school these years later, and he's got a full-time job, got a wife, and how he's just doing so well, went on to school. Talked about another young man, probably in all the years that I've been involved with helping kids. I picked him out. It reminded me so much of when I was in high school. My brother Kent was just a very gifted athlete. Though I was an athlete, I was more of an athlete's foot. He was a real athlete. And I could never, ever do what he could do, and I so admired him. But he had a resiliency in him. I remember my freshman year, his sophomore year, at the sports banquet, he got the most. They never had this award before. And our high school had 2,700 students in, I believe, at that time. He was the most inspirational player. He just had that in him. Not only could he run like lightning and intercept balls and do things in a football field, or just be Speedy McGurk out on the track, or be a city wrestling champion. And he just had this spirit about him that he could make a gray day be a sunny day. And I was thinking of this kid that he started going here. I said, boy, that reminds me of Kent and me, this kid. Just so much like him. But he didn't have a dad. And his mother wasn't very much into his life. So silently behind the scenes, I wanted to make sure that he always had some money. When I heard that his school tuition was coming up or books were due or something, just wanted that to be part of my giving in this kid's life. So he never, ever knew that. And I watched him in baseball and football. He was just so good. And then basketball, he was a state champ. And everything he did, it was just, he was made for sports. And we talk about him, and he's married, and he's got his own house, and he lives out of state, and he's got a great job. He has three children, and he and his wife been married since they left high school together, and he went on to college. And I said, well, tell me, what is he doing? Well, he's got a deal, and he gets commissioned, so he has very little debt. And I said, oh, he learned that lesson, and okay, what else? And just to hear about it. Now, I don't know about you. Hundreds of you raised your hands. You could probably count on your right hand the number of adult males that came and said, I'm going to help you through these rough years, or I'm going to be a blessing in your life, even if you don't know it. Or even the females, for you young ladies, that if you just had a big sister or a mother image, the difference it could have made in those formulative times in your life until you found the Lord and things settled out for you. Well, I think it's interesting that the fruit of the divorce, and this is the issue of the Pharisees, can a man divorce a woman for just anything? And Jesus got very specific, for adultery. But then if that woman goes out and marries another man, that man's an adulterer for marrying her, and the husband goes out, and it gets a little complex from there. But he didn't tell him anything new. He took him to the Word of God. So as we have these statistics just continually rolling over America and destroying the family, meanwhile, the marriage rate in the United States flirts with an all-time low. And now to go to Webster's Dictionary and get our definition of marriage and then to see what our representatives are endorsing for marriage. Do you realize we have to change every dictionary in the world? The people no longer have a vote in our country. Because if somebody else wants it differently, they say, well, we'll vote on that again because we didn't get the first vote. Now, I know I'm very insignificant in your life, but I'm just one voice. If you can't see that it has been taken away from you, your destiny is very dim. But if you can see things have changed around you, you better be like the frog in the kettle and hop out of the water, because it's going to get so hot you're going to be boiled in this changing environment. You cannot lose your soul to be politically correct. Your soul is going to live for eternity. Your soul is going to be there forever. And you're going to be shocked to realize it's probably not the size of a pinhead. And that you're nothing. But the power of the soul is a computerized memory bank of every word, every thought, every action, every deed that will be there haunting you for eternity in pitch blackness. And if you can't resist evil now, when you're in your prime, nor will you endorse the things that God is trying to do with and through the people around you, you probably don't have much hope. The opportunities to do what these people have done could be multiplied by 1,500 of you, and more good things could be happening. Now, I didn't know that John Payne was on his 12th church that they're planting. That's a lot of churches. And I remember when he went to the Horizon School of Evangelism years ago, he had no idea that God would use him with the Mexican people. From 1970 to 1996, in 26 years, the marriage rate in the United States fell by a third. This is the end of the hippie era now, and the smoking of marijuana and crack, cocaine. This is now, let's experiment with these people and see what happens if we let them have huge, easy access to drugs on any street corner or in any school. From 77 to 50 marriages per 1,000 of unmarried women. From 1960, when the whole drug experiment happened, and all of a sudden my generation was given access to hallucinatories, the experiment went on from 1960 to 1998. The number of unmarried cohabitating couples increased nearly 10 times, 439,000 to 4.2 million. Statistics said, and I remember in 1960, there was no way a young man or a young woman would live together without being married. Probably the people around you would beat you up if your dad didn't. There is no way I could go to the University of Oregon and pick up a date from a sorority or a woman's dorm and just run up the hall and go into her room and sit down and drink a beer and smoke a cigarette. You had to go in, some of you old dinosaurs like me, you had to go into the lobby and you had to sign your name and tell them who you were and who you were there. They would call upstairs and say, Mr. So-and-so is here to pick you up for your evening date. And there would be the toughest, meanest old battle axe behind the counter that you dared not go up an elevator or a back way or climb into a window. You would have been in jail that night. There was respect. You in no way would ever have imagined that men and women would share the same dorm, let alone the same dorm floors, let alone the same dorm rooms on federally funded campuses. So the government highly endorses sexual improprieties, promiscuity, sex between men and men and women, and pushes that there will be illegitimate babies outside of marriage. Their tax dollars are used to encourage that message. Divorce rates, after this huge experiment went on with our generation, increased from 9 to 23 per married couples from 1960 to 1980, out of every 1,000. And before declining slightly and then remained steady at 20 for every 1,000 through the year 1998. Births to unmarried women increased from 11% to 33% of all births were of unmarried women from 1970 to 1994. And then in 1999, things started to level off. Now, what's the difference here? Well, you can't reverse the 9 months unless a law was passed that you could abort that mistake from 9 months earlier. There is no way in our country that American citizens would even imagine killing another human being inside the womb and not given an opportunity for a grandparent or a sister or somebody to adopt that child. There's just no way. I mean, animals don't do this. Fish don't do this. Birds don't do this. But humans kill off their own. So when you stop and you think of this, births to unmarried women went from 11% to 33%, a third of all births from 1970 to 1994, then leveled off. What's the different factor there? Jesus. Because you see, it was 1969, 1970 in Southern California when the Jesus movement had begun moving, and hundreds of thousands of hippies and druggies and pot smokers started accepting Jesus. And then it moved across the West into the Midwest, into the East Coast. And Jesus was on every campus where the National Guard was on every campus and students being shot because of the communist revolution that was going on all the campuses. And the Communist Party had recruited young men. And if they could get Vietnam vets that were recently returned turned on to drugs and get their thinking skewed, then there's nothing better than a guy with his ribbons or his fatigue jacket cut in half, and he would stand up and speak against the president or speak against the war or something. You see, it was at the same time, had Jesus not come and brought the quote-unquote Jesus movement among my generation, it wouldn't have leveled off in 99, because now you got hundreds of thousands of people being quote-unquote converted to a new life because their spirit is alive and those ways they used to live have stopped. Had there not been this supernatural move from heaven, America would have been wiped out probably in 1982, 81, when Israel went to battle with its enemies and we found all these Russian military weapons in Lebanon, and they're there today, and there are more there today buried underground. That it took them months to haul these weapons out of the whole labyrinth that's underground in Lebanon that the Syrians, the Russians, and the Chinese have stockpiled for the final Armageddon in Israel. And in a few weeks, you're going to hear a message about Russia and what it's doing today and what Ezekiel said it would be doing thousands of years ago. Yeah, they're on the prowl. But they tried to destroy our country, they being the enemies of freedom and liberty, but they being the enemies of God. And God said, no, I'm going to take some acid heads that are burnt out, and I'm going to raise them up to be preachers. And I'm going to give honor and glory to my Father through this. And that's the only reason you're here today. Because because God stopped the wickedness, because there were millions of people by his name praying. And God said, I'll give you another chance, America. And I think you have a call tonight, this very day, this moment, to be a person to respond, to quit living for yourself and give it all to the Lord and go for it in him. One third, nationally, 1.3 million children are born out of wedlock each year. It's a little bit higher. This is about a 2000, maybe 2001. And if you take the 1.3 abortions plus the 1.3 million children that are born out of wedlock, you can see that that's a big number of 2.5 million Americans that are damaged every year. You see, the answer to the question was in verse 4, have you not read? Have you not read? The question is, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, some Pharisees came to interview him and tried to trap him into saying something that would ruin him and make him look bad, and his attendance would fall off. So they would slander him. They would make up lies. And Jesus had these huge crowds. The attendance was always enormous. And they didn't have that in the synagogue. So they had to quiet his voice. And if they could make him be a liar, he wouldn't have a positive influence 5 years after this encounter. You know, some of you have been set up before. And they're trying to get Jesus to go back on his promise that, you know what, I live according to God's word. I preach God's word. I have no battle with you people. I'm only trying to bring the people to the power of the Holy Spirit that they could experience what is theirs that comes from God and not from religious leaders. Do you permit divorce? The answer, have you not read? Underline it. Of course they had read. But these are the PhD people. These are the intellectual elite. This is the intelligentsia of Israel. Boy, slapped him right in the face. Have you not read? Of course they've read. Well, yes, we've read. And they'd tell you exactly where Jesus is quoting from. His answer is a scriptural foundation for what he believes in. Now, this may be difficult for some of you. If you get to know the Bible, you will find that it's like digging a trench and pouring concrete. The concrete sets, and now you have a foundation you can stand on. If you anchor yourself to that foundation, no matter how strong the winds are, you're not going to be knocked off the foundation. But if you have no foundation, one trial, one painful situation, one tribulation, one attack from the Pharisees, you're going to fall down. And maybe you can take two or three of those hits, but then you'll just walk away and you're just a wounded puppy and you're not good for anything at that point. But the stronger the wind is, and the stronger the pain that you're feeling, the stronger the disruption of your normal comfort zone tells you that on the other side of making it through this, God is going to do something glorious with you. He's going to bless you. And you're going to be even stronger than you were before. So you have to take heart when the trials and tribulations come, the testings. And it may be a group that is just trying to trap you to lie, to cut corners. There are no shortcuts around the cross of Jesus Christ, I have found out. We have to take ourselves to the cross and be nailed to the cross. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I have in this flesh, and I stand before you, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the only way. So some of you are ready to buckle. Don't buckle. Just praise the Lord and let him be magnified, because he's not going to let you go down. You see, a lot of things happened when he said, have you not read? Every Christian for every century should say, I haven't read that. I haven't read that at all. His answer is a scriptural foundation. He's going to the scriptures. Have you not read the scriptures? You're the leaders of the scriptures. Well, you know, we've done that. He also authenticates the book of Genesis. The fact that he says, have you not read? And he tells his answer. Everybody knows the Bible says, well, he's talking from the book of Genesis. Gosh, he believes in the Bible. He believes in the Holy Scriptures. If Jesus believes this, why am I not reading what Jesus believes? And if Jesus can be attacked with such a hard question, and he uses the Scriptures, why am I not memorizing the Scriptures so I can answer any attack that comes into my home? And the third thing is, he prepares them for a biblical answer. Now, if he's not turned against Judaism, or the books of Moses, or the prophets, or the Psalms, or the Proverbs, there's nothing they can do to him. But if he endorses the Holy Scriptures, they've got to listen to him, and he still has access to the multitudes. So there he is. He prepares them for a biblical answer. I guess the question is, have we read? Have you ever read? Let's do that real quickly before you go home. Genesis, the very first chapter, very easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. And the first book is on the left side of your hand, all the way to the back. There's only a few verses here that you have to look at. If you've never read them before, circle them. Take a tube of lipstick out of the guy's pocket next to you and circle them. Then God said, here's what God said. This isn't what liberal theologians say. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And that's for nice girls to have it over all the creeps that hit on you. Every creeping thing. Government isn't to have dominion. Environmental groups aren't to have dominion. You and I are to have dominion. So God created man in the image of nothing. His own image. In the image of God created he him. And male and female, he created them. Male and female, no doubt about it. Then God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the living things that move in the sea. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. You know, it was all good, it says, after he made something. But when he made the man and the woman, the male and the female, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet comparable to him. The other Friday, I believe, I was listening. The Roger Hedgecock show was asking questions about political decisions that had recently been made. And he had said that marriage in today's society is mainly a benefit for the women. And he went on to say why he believed that. And somebody called and said, that's not true. And they quoted the scripture to him. And this is what they quoted. That it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet comparable to him. Not lesser, but comparable. That'll help him. And this is the purpose for the woman. Because us men, we're wimps. We need somebody strong beside us to love us and encourage us and prop us up. And Roger went down the track of relativism. And I wanted to call, but then I'm friends with Roger, and I don't want to not be his friend, but maybe he and I can do a show on this sometime. This is what San Diego Union is quoting. The book of Leviticus concerning homosexuality has nothing to do with San Diego today. The book of Genesis and Sodom and Gomorrah have nothing to do with those that live in Hillcrest today. And on and on and on. Relativism means that everything's okay. I do what is right in my own eyes, and you do what is right in your eyes, and we let each other alone. Well, I have to stop you right there. I know I'm not politically correct, and that I'm only one silly little old guy. But I believe in absolutes. I absolutely believe there is a God who made me in his image. And I know for a fact he made me a man. I absolutely know that God was positive of what I was supposed to be and what I was supposed to do. There's no doubt in my mind. And then I look at 6 kids and 17 grandchildren and I say, 1 + 1 = 17. + 6 = 23. Plus they're going to start getting married and the clan's going to keep on going. If I had not had the capacity to add that up, eventually my family name would die. It's that simple. So he says, have you not read? Otherwise, if you just read, don't attack, read. And let it speak for itself. And be smarter than the biggest theologian in town. Have you not read? And so this is what they read. It's not good for man to be made alone. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Adam named him what he had named him. He called every animal by name. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, and women have been ribbing men ever since, and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man and said, Adam. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. She's part of me. Flesh of my flesh. She looks just like me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man, the male species, will leave his father, the male species, and mother, the female species, and be joined to his wife of the female species, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, when they sinned, God said in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, 3:16, Genesis, the woman said when she was confronted, he said to her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, not another man, not adultery, and he shall rule over you. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, he says to the man, and you've eaten from the tree I've commanded you, the ground is going to be cursed. You'll have to work by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be weeds. There's never weeds before. Now, it is interesting. There was some absolute judgment. Absolute judgment. Accepted or rejected. Makes no difference what you are, I think. There's absolute judgment for the decisions that we make. So in closing, have you not read? Notice that Jesus authenticates there's a creator. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said, there's no evolution here. A peanut butter sandwich didn't bump into a jelly sandwich and merge together into a slippery eel that came up onto the ground. It had sand all over him and wiggling in the sand so much to get it off of him, he grew four legs, and then he walked up a tree and he grew up that tree and he didn't know how to get back the water, so it's cold out and he had to grow fur, so he grew fur, and then he learned how to swing over to that tree that had bananas on. He could peel a banana because he had hands like a man, and then he ate the banana and then he fell out of the tree and he became a monkey's uncle. No, God created them. Jesus endorses creator, creation, you, special, male, female. That's what God did in Jesus' endorsement. Notice the distinction that there is a beginning. Have you not read that he who created them male and female in the beginning, which if there's a beginning, there will also be an end. Notice the distinction male and female, and notice that man does something. He leaves his mother and his father, male and female. Because reproducers, this is kind of technical, reproducers reproduce. Men and women together reproduce. And I've already given you some facts and statistics that when men and women outside of marriage reproduce, they either are humiliated, embarrassed, they're in trouble, there's whatever, they'll either kill, abort, what was reproduced, which is very natural to reproduce, male, women together, or they will not reproduce. They'll choose not to reproduce. And so the reproduction of the human race comes very clearly by a creator who put it in us to be under control. But there is a society that's out of control when it comes to reproduction. They don't want the responsibilities of what comes with reproduction, so either kill it or divorce the part that reproduced with you and go find somebody else. And that's the tragedy that we're in. Have you never read that there's a creator and he's been there from the beginning? He made you male and female to reproduce. And if it were male and male, or if it were female or female, at some time, I know this is heavy, we'd simply run out of people. Just think it through. If this is the plan, men and men and women and women, how many generations until there are no more any of us? Well, that brings us to a good point, doesn't it? It's called stem cell research. It's called cloning. It's called test tube babies. How can we keep the human race going on without God? You see, it's all about you are in God's image. Somebody doesn't want God's image on this planet. It's not Republicans and Democrats. It's not the religious right and the homosexual. Hey, there are as many messed up, heterosexuals as there are homosexuals. There are as many sinners that are heterosexuals as there are homosexuals. But the point being, people better start lifting their head up and realize you're falling into a trap that is camouflaged as an issue, and now as a slander and a slap in the face, it is being called something to do with civil rights. One of my very close friends was in the Ambassador Hotel and actually took the gun out of the hands of the man that murdered Robert Kennedy. He would be offended to say, this isn't about civil rights. Civil rights was people of color being put in the back of a bus. This isn't civil rights. This is civil disobedience. Because if we could run out of numbers mathematically, then you realize whatever this belief system is a word called parasitic. It then has to know going in, you have to be a parasite. And a parasite drains life and resources from something that it needs to continue its life without the resource. So a parasitic philosophy would be, where do we get to keep the human race going? Well, we'll draw off of the young girls that are into the sex craze and we'll adopt their children, or we will pay enough money that the doctors will show us how we can make humans. Parasitic. And if it is a drain on society, then it is narcissistic. Narcissism. Sigmund Freud told us about that. Jung, Adler told us about that. All about inward me. How do I feel? Did I get pleasure from that? I didn't get enough pleasure, so I have to go somewhere else to get pleasure. Am I looking good in this deal? How's my hair? How's my eyes look? What kind of car am I driving? All about me. Everybody else has bought it out. So if you have a parasite that is a narcissist, it will do anything, including kill and destroy that very system that can provide what it needs. And if the system resists, because the system is now like an immune system in the human body and it is pushing away, then the parasite will erupt into something so foul and so violent that it'll take out vital organs. It'll take out education. It'll just go from government to government until it has a stranglehold to say, this is how we, the people, are going to live. But we have no need from you other than you are the reproducers. It is not within us to reproduce. So that doesn't sound like a political deal to me. That sounds like, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. For I saw Satan fall. Jesus said he saw him fall like lightning. And he is full of wrath because he has come to the earth and his time is short. Woe to the people that live on this earth. I think it's a little bit bigger than getting some political votes. And I think it is a spirit. It is a spirit that invades a man's body or a woman's body that could make them realize you're mixed up. You're not who you think you are. And then to believe it. So when Jesus said, have you not read? I think we should all take it to heart. We should read that we're made in the image of God. We're made after his likeness. We have a purpose to reproduce. We have a gift of God to go on and become anything we want. And that was the whole thing about our founding fathers the last few weeks. You of all people on the planet, you have the liberty and the justice and the freedom to think and to accomplish anything. If you want to be a billionaire, go for it. There's enough things in this world that'll allow you to become that billionaire. If you want to just be a surf junkie and you want a great board and a Woody and just a little two-bedroom something, great. That's what you want. You can go for it. You want to be a guy standing on a street corner, we'll work for food, but there's not enough time between lights for me to get your address, just give me cash. Then you can do that too in this world. You know, you can become whoever you want. You can accomplish anything. And you can take it further as a spiritual man or woman. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. So the two shall become one. And what a joy as a man that I can not only see the beautiful act of sexual intercourse, bringing a man and a woman together as one person, you've now become one. But then to see our offspring birth and the two of us have become one. And then it is hard to be a husband. It's hard to be a wife. But then when our love is there, God does make us so we think alike, we move and we act alike. What a joy, what a privilege for two to become one. So he closes with this in verse 6. Just two words is all you need to underline. Two words, that's it. So then. You see, that's the rabbi, that's the teacher. He's connecting the dots. So then, everything I've told you, here's the foundation. So then. And what do they do in verse 7? They answer with two words, why then? And that's called political debate, isn't it? So then, it's very obvious, you can see by reading the scriptures, you would have your answer. And since you are people of the scriptures, the problem must be that you got it in your head and not in your heart. And you don't know how to love people and to help people going through divorces and help them with their marriages. And they knew he was right. So they say, why then? Because they are just professional arguers. They just want to argue. We didn't get our answer the first time. We're going to go back. If they didn't get it the second time, you better believe it would be an issue. They'd be going back and going back and going back and going back until they get what they want. Notice the misuse of word command. Why then did Moses command? And Jesus turned around and noticed that he corrects them and says, you've chosen the wrong word. Moses permitted. You see, they tried to make law something that wasn't truth. And anybody that knows truth will know what you say yes to and what you say no to. Now, here's the frightening thing. Most of you don't know we're at the end. The whole thing's going to come under judgment and be dissolved by fire. God said, I'll send a strong delusion upon all people. And the very elect, his chosen people, would be deceived. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. Notice Jesus said, no, he permitted divorce because you are hard-hearted people. It's not a command. Separation of church and state isn't a law. It's a phrase. It's a phrase. Hardness of heart can break our relationships. So over the last several decades, you've all seen it. Marriage in our nation has declined, while cohabitation between unmarried men and women has risen. Divorce and unmarried childbearing have increased. Heartache has increased. You know, psychiatric studies show in every area, you can't beat this one, people that live together, unmarried, and get married, the highest percentage of divorces come from those people. You're living together, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. That's what happens. So unmarried childbearing increases, and at the same time, the definition of marriage is being challenged. The purpose to multiply is under attack also. This one last short article, three sentences. Researchers speak out on languages on brink of extinction. Biggest casualty is the loss of knowledge. This is from last week, the USA Today. A new analysis pinpoints five regions in the world where native languages, each representing millennia of knowledge, are most in danger of disappearing. Linguists from the nonprofit Living Tongues Institute for Endangered Languages and National Geographic are calling the crisis, quote, a global extinction. Of the 7,000 languages spoken today, one language vanishes every 14 days. Now, you can do the math. Remember, there was only one language, and God came down because men were filthy and polluted, and he, at the Tower of Babel, changed all languages. All those languages are dying off at 14 a day. It's ultimately getting back to just the one language. That's when he's going to come back again, huh? 14 a day disappear when its last speaker dies. This is what research shows. For instance, in Brazil, 4,000 people are all that are left who speak Quechua. Their language distinguishes their language, and this group distinguishes between 56 types of bees. They don't just say, there's a bee. They say, there's a Quechua 1B or Quechua 42B. But their language is so intricate, the information that will be lost to biologists is the language that is going to be lost. Isn't it interesting? We're losing 14 languages a day, and there's only 7,000 left on the planet. But we're losing over 1 million children a year through abortion. Children are going to be extinct. We're endorsing ideas that can marry people that in no way can reproduce. The human race is going to be extinct. Over 1.3 million children lose their mother or father through a divorce every year. in our country. The decadence is destroying what God set up from the beginning. Have you not read this? That it was God's good pleasure to say, it's very good. There's a man and woman on the planet now. Yeah, it's good. There's orangutans and gorillas and monkeys and chimpanzees and horses and cattle and chickens. But now there's a man on the planet. And there's a woman. And if there's anything on this planet that can show my love, it'll be a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It'll be a woman submitting herself in reverence and subjection to a man and becoming one. And it'll be that love that'll shine a light that little boys and little girls will be born and they'll be raised in the scripture and told how much God loves them. And they will go out into the world and reproduce the image of God and not the image of death. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you today that we can stand before you. And we're glad that we can have our ears open and listen to you. We'd like to pray for you to speak to our hearts this week of the importance of that simple statement by the attackers. Have you not read? That tells us that every major decision that we make in our families, in our businesses, in our lives, in our education, in our recreation, should be answered somewhere in the scriptures. And Lord, when people are fighting so hard against the natural, we know there is one that doesn't want your image shining. And so we realize the importance that we're in a spiritual war. And someone has come down to our planet, infiltrated all the political scene, all the education scene, the business scene, and has gotten people to believe there is no God. The Bible has no meaning. Forget these crazy Christians and let's get it on any way you want. Do anything you want without any restraints. Personally, I thank you that there are restraints because I'm afraid of you. You're too huge. You're too powerful. You could stop me from breathing right now. I fear you, God. And I fear you because I know that you are a God of love and I trust that above all things. But I know there's another side. And I just beg for these people in our country that they could humble themselves instead of being pride marchers. They could die to their pride because it's going to kill them. And I pray, God, you'd give people in affluence the right battles that they should be fighting with their money and not wasting it. God, I pray for these families that are hanging by a thread. Please, Father, have mercy on them. I pray where forgiveness is necessary from a husband or a wife, that you give them the forgiveness to forgive the one that has sinned against their family. Lord, I pray you'll help these good people that are struggling financially, that you'd help them and supply their need. And I pray that we would all be people that would say, forgive me, God, because I can't say, have you read? I didn't know that was in the Bible. Help these people see the humongous war we're in and how close it is to the end. And may they learn to be about their Father's business, whose image they are created in and made after.